Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107, Thursday class, 30th of April, 2026, Hebrews.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God this evening to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA, the freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, update on the Bible studies being held at the Las Ventanas Senior Living Center and the Valencia Senior Living Center. First of all, Las Ventanas Senior Living Center report for April 29th, 2026. The Las Ventanas lesson on Wednesday, April 29th, went very well. After the lady sang along with Alan Jackson to the hymn, How Great Thou Art, we listened to Pastor Olson teach the second half of Lesson 7 on the 23rd Psalm. The pastor taught that logistical grace includes a divine provision which includes the pastor teacher, the local church, the Word of God, and the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. One of the ladies named Linda, who had previously requested printed notes on the doctrine of predestination, part of our recent Sunday study on the five steps to glory, requested a printout of the 40 blessings received at salvation. Very, very good. I like this gal. Since the MP3 series has 106 lessons, we will provide a one-page list of the names of the 40 blessings. Glory to God as He continues to bless the ministry at Las Ventanas. Your prayers are greatly appreciated, Rich Blair. All right, now, wait till you get this one. The update on the Valencia Senior Living Center report for April 30th, 2026. Today we started Lesson 2 in the Heaven series. In this portion of the class, Pastor Olson was teaching about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all residing in heaven and going through the verses that provide documentation. All right. As I was walking into the building, Bob was leaving the building. And, of course, everybody wanted to know, what about Bob? I asked him if he was coming to the class, and he said he had to take a phone call and wasn't sure. I then went back up to our room where the class would be held. And I passed by the library where we met the first day. And I saw a fellow sitting all alone, and he appeared to have a Bible. I asked him if he was here for the Bible class. He said yes. His name was Greg. So then it was, what about Greg? I then helped him get to our class. Larry walked in. What about Larry? Larry walked in and immediately said his daughter was on the way to hang out with him and play games. So we are about ready to start, and in walks Larry's daughter. What about Larry's daughter? See? Larry told her we're about ready to have a Bible class on heaven. His daughter said, great. If you want to stay, that's fine. We can hang out after you're all done. He then told her, why don't you sit with us? And she said she would. As I went to hit the start button, Bob walked in. This is quite a deal here. We finished the class, and I gave Greg and Larry's daughter a gospel booklet, and all of them said they enjoyed the class, and they said, see you next week. Thank you for your continued prayers. It is fun to see the logistics play out every week. Well, God always has a perfect plan. All right. Well, I hope you are enjoying the uniqueness of the book of Hebrews, as I am enjoying studying it. Been absolutely fantastic for me. And we are in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We have the incomparable Christ presented so powerfully. The incomparable Christ, Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. We've exegeted not quite all the way through verse 3. Verses 1 and 2, at least the beginning, sounds like this. In many parts of the Old Testament, and in many various ways, long ago, God communicated to the fathers through the prophets. In these last days, He, God the Father, has communicated to us through His Son. So in the past, God revealed Himself through the prophets who were mere men. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, the incomparable Christ, the incomparable Messiah. And He is eternal deity. And he is the one through whom God is speaking in these last days. The prophets spoke the word of God, but the Son is the word of God. He is the living word of God. He is the eternal Son of God, John 1:1. Revelation, thus it is Jesus, the Son of God, who expresses the New Testament revelation of all that the Father is and wants revealed to mankind. In these last days, He, God the Father, has communicated to us through His Son. Now the writer of Hebrews then sets forth seven reasons why Jesus qualifies to be the final communicator of divine revelation and is infinitely superior to the prophets of old. And we have studied the first five reasons and are partway through the sixth reason. Reason number one, He is the heir of all things. Reason number two, He is the creator of the universe. Reason number three, He radiates God's glory. Reason number four, He represents God. He is the exact image of the essence of God the Father. The fifth reason, He is the sustainer of the universe. The sixth reason, He is the Redeemer. He is the only Savior. And we're partway through reason number six. And then when we finish reason number seven, He is the ruler, He is the King of all kings, and the Lord of all lords. So now reason number six, why the Lord Jesus Christ qualifies to be the final communicator of divine revelation and is infinitely superior to the prophets of old. He is the Redeemer. He is the only Savior. When He had accomplished the purification of sins of the entire human race, through the incarnation and virgin birth, the eternal Son of God, the Messiah, the incomparable Christ, came into history as true humanity and accomplished something that was absolutely unique. The fact that Christ was on the cross, that was not unique, because during the Roman Empire, more people were crucified than any other type of death. So crucifixion was very common. But the unique thing about the crucifixion of Christ is those last 3 hours when He was bearing our sins and being judged for our sins. That was totally different. That has never happened before in human history and has never happened since. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ did something totally unique. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ became the only Savior, the only Redeemer. This one who created the universe, this one who is sustaining the universe, this one who will inherit the universe, is the only Savior and Redeemer. All the Lord Jesus Christ needed to do to create the universe was to speak it into existence. However, to solve the sin problem of the world, He had to go to the cross as our Redeemer and our sin bearer. The Son's ministry to provide purification from sin is one of the major themes throughout the Epistle of Hebrews. The work of redemption was accomplished totally by Christ, who gave Himself, a Lamb of God without spot or blemish. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who gave Himself as a sacrifice for to solve the world problem of sin. So reason number six why the Lord Jesus Christ qualifies to be the final communicator of divine revelation and is infinitely superior to the prophets of old, He is the Redeemer. He is the only Savior. Now, in the doctrine of soteriology, there are three key concepts: redemption, reconciliation, and propitiation. The phrase, the blood of Christ, applies to all three doctrines. Redemption is the work of Christ directed toward sin. Reconciliation is the work of Christ directed toward mankind. Christ removed the barrier between God and man by his salvation work on the cross. Propitiation is the work of Christ directed toward God the Father, meaning that the justice of the Father is satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. So redemption emphasizes the fact that we are all sinners, not only by choice or volition, but long before that, we were sinners at the point of physical birth. Redemption is viewed from the standpoint of a ransom paid on the cross for our salvation. Redemption views mankind as born into the slave market of sin through the imputation of Adam's original sin at physical birth. Redemption is the saving work of Christ on the cross, by which he purchases our spiritual freedom or salvation. This coin of the realm that purchases our freedom is called the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:12-14. So, Jesus Christ is the only qualified redeemer. And we started to bring that together in points. We have studied the first three points. Jesus Christ is the only qualified redeemer. Point one, in order to become our redeemer, Christ had to become a member of the human race. He had to become true humanity. He was always the eternal Son of God. But to go to the cross and solve the world's problem of sin, he had to take on true humanity, Galatians 4, 4, and 5. Point two, he could not save us as God because whoever is the Redeemer must be judged for the sins of the whole world. Point three, we are born into the slave market of sin at the point of physical birth. All our personal sins were held until our Lord Jesus Christ reached the cross in a state of impeccability. He had to be sinless perfection in order to be qualified to be the only Redeemer, the only Savior. They were imputed to his true humanity, not to his deity, because deity can have nothing to do with sin. Deity cannot sponsor sin, cannot tempt to sin, cannot sin. The thought is even unthinkable. In fact, it's blasphemous. So it was at the cross when all personal sin, from Adam's original sin to the last sin committed in the millennium, were imputed to the true humanity of Christ and judge. Now that brings us to point four. Point four. Our Lord's virgin birth began his qualification as our Redeemer. Our Lord's virgin birth began his qualification as our Redeemer because it provided the world a perfect human being. A perfect human being. We're all born in spiritual death. The imputation of Adam's sin to the old sin nature at physical birth. We are all born condemned. We're all born spiritually dead. But he was born, virgin birth. He was born in perfection, a perfect human being. He had no sin nature. The Mary was fertilized by God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, bypassing human conception. So this was God the Holy Spirit providing the perfect 23 perfect chromosomes for the true humanity of Christ. He was born without a sin nature. He was born without the imputation of Adam's sin. He was born perfect. He was born impeccable. And so our Lord's virgin birth began his qualification as our Redeemer because it provided the world a perfect human being. This was how our Lord was born as the last Adam. The first Adam was created perfect by the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, the creator of all angels, the creator of mankind. So the first Adam was created perfect by the creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, was born perfect. So Jesus Christ was the facsimile of Adam before the fall. Point five, the impeccability of our Lord retained his Redeemer qualification. He had to be impeccable. He had to be sinless perfection. If he committed one sin, he was born without a sin nature. He was born without Adam's imputed sin. He was born in perfection. And then he proceeded to live a life on this earth totally free from personal sin. He never committed one sin. If he commits one, then he is no longer the Redeemer. He is no longer qualified to be our Redeemer. He's no longer qualified to be our Savior. He had to be absolutely impeccable, absolutely sinless perfection. And he never sinned once. He did a lot of things. How about when he went in and took the money changers were there and he took the whip and this is my Father's house. This isn't for you to be functioning as money changers, and he whipped them with a whip and turned the tables over and drove them all out because he is absolute righteousness, perfect justice, and that's not what the temple was for. It was to worship the living and true God, not that. He didn't sin. He didn't sin. He never committed one sin. So, the impeccability of our Lord retained his Redeemer qualification. Let's amplify that. One, all the doctrines that teach how our Lord was sustained on earth in his true humanity all relate to the fact that he was born into the first unique spiritual life. He was at his birth, physical birth, he was born indwelt and filled with the Spirit from the moment of his birth. He is the first person in human history to have this first unique spiritual life indwelt and filled with the Spirit. Point two, his spiritual growth advanced very rapidly. He had got a maximum amount of wisdom. And wisdom is Sophia. Wisdom, he had to grow up in his humanity, grow up in grace and truth. He got maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart very quickly. Look over at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Luke 2:52. Luke 2:52. Luke 2:52, and Jesus kept increasing in Sophia, in wisdom. And wisdom is the Word of God. He learned it, believed it. It was in his heart. He grew up very spiritually, got maximum metabolized doctrine, maximum Sophia, wisdom in his heart very quickly. So Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Luke 2:52. His spiritual growth advanced very rapidly. Maximum wisdom, maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart, in his true humanity. 3. So first of all, he was born, indwelt, and filled with the Spirit, the first unique spiritual life in the mankind's history. 3. So after being born perfect, our Lord Jesus Christ continued to live perfectly for 33 years in sinless perfection. After being born perfect, our Lord Jesus Christ continued to live perfectly for 33 years in sinless perfection. 4. Not once did he ever sin. Not one time. Had he sinned even once, he would not have been qualified. He would not be the only Savior. He would not be the only Redeemer. He would be disqualified. He had to be impeccable, sinless perfection. 5. He was tempted in ways that none of us will ever, ever be tempted. He was tempted far beyond anything we will ever understand. Yet, totally apart from sin. Totally apart from sin. 6. He resisted temptations that we will never even experience. He resisted temptations that we will never even experience. 7. As a result, he reached the cross in a state of sinless perfection. As a result, he reached the cross in a state of sinless perfection. Turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 9. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no wrongs, kamath in the Hebrew, no wrong, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Isaiah 53:9. Turn over to the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. This is the Lord Jesus Christ facing the religious leaders of Israel. These are Jews, and they are the religious leaders of Israel, and they think that they're the experts on the Mosaic law, and they think they're definitely they're going to be in heaven. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, no, you're not. John chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus said to them, the religious leaders, if God were your Father, you would love me. They don't love Christ. They want to kill him. But Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me. They want to kill him. And they did. Crucify him, crucify him. For I came from God, and now I am here. I have not come on my own, but He, God, God the Father, He sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I am saying. You belong to your father, the devil. Wow. Jesus Christ is talking to the religious leaders. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning. And they want to murder Christ. He knows what they're trying to do. You want to carry out your father's desire. That's the devil's desire, Satan's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You know, one of the most horrible sins of the tongue that you can commit and get involved in is lying. Lying. When you do that, you have no spiritual life. When you do that, you're not the filling of the Spirit is not, the fruit of the Spirit is not lying. Not committing sin to the tongue of lying. Lying to your parents, lying to your husband, lying to your wife, lying to others. You're living in Satan's cosmic system. You're living in interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. When you are dealing with people and talking with people, you tell the truth. You tell the truth. When you lie, well, you're imitating, you're just simply saying you are living in Satan's cosmic system. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell the truth, Jesus Christ is the truth. He said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. No one comes to heaven where the Father is apart from faith in me. Jesus Christ is the aletheia. Jesus Christ is the absolute truth. And Jesus Christ taught the absolute truth. Yet because I tell the truth, aletheia, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Just ask them point blank. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? They can't. None of them. Not one. If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. Jesus Christ is God. He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. They're not saved. They're religious leaders. They think they're the experts on how to get to heaven. Follow the works of the Mosaic Law. And they're not. They're not even saved. And that's where the Apostle Paul on Sunday morning in Romans, the great parenthesis, chapters 9, 10, and 11, it breaks his heart. What Jesus Christ says here, that characterized most of the Jews in Israel in Christ's day. That characterized most of the Jews in Israel in the Apostle Paul's day. And it broke Paul's heart. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Verse 21, He, God the Father, made Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. He was impeccable. He was sinless perfection, who knew no sin. God the Father made Him to be sin on our behalf. God the Father gathered up the sins of the whole world and poured them out on Christ on the cross and judged them in Christ, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him through simple faith in Jesus Christ. Turn over to Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest. Jesus Christ is our royal high priest. He's interceding for us right now, for all of us, as the high priest in heaven. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Sinless perfection. Impeccable. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 26. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, absolute righteousness, perfect justice, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins. He doesn't have any sins. And then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the truth, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. There was a demon indwelt flea appeared, and it's now dead. God works in strange and mysterious ways. You know, that reminds me of this. When I was the assistant director at Camp Reed, YMCA camp, and I was given the freedom, as assistant director to give the Grace Gospel. We had chapel every day. Every day, first thing off in chapel, I gave the Grace Gospel. We had 200 kids every week, and they changed over every week. 200 kids one week, the next week 200 different weeks, next week 200 different weeks, all summer long. Thousands and thousands of kids heard the Grace Gospel. And Tracy Walders was my track coach in high school, and he was the head director. And I said, Trace, he asked me if I would be his assistant. I said, I will, but this is the YMCA camp. And not anymore today. You might as well call it a YMA camp, because Christ has been taken out of it. Let's put Christ back into it. I would love to be your assistant director if I have the freedom. We can have chapel every morning. Give the Grace Gospel every morning, all summer long, to all thousands and thousands of kids. And in my own cabin, the kids I have in my cabin, to give them all the Grace Gospel in my cabin. He says, I think it's a great idea, Nick, great idea. I said, okay. So I'm in my cabin, they're all in their beds, and they're getting ready to go to bed, and I am giving the Gospel. I'm giving the Gospel, and nobody's listening to me. None of the kids are listening to me. And I look, and there is a effing mouse running around, and they're all looking at that effing mouse. And I said, in a silent prayer, Father, no effing mouse is going to interfere and keep these kids from hearing the Gospel. And I just said that, and I raised my foot up, and that mouse ran over right underneath my foot, and I stepped on it. Dead. You should have seen those kids. Their eyes. They are looking at me, concentrating now on every single word I am saying. They had never seen anything like that. Well, all I know is God wants His truth to go out and not be some demon-possessed mouse preventing them from hearing it. Well, this was a demon-possessed flea up here, and I knew he was going to be dead. If you can take out a mouse, you can take out a flea. Turn over to 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. So, point five, the impeccability of our Lord retained His Redeemer qualification. Point six, the hypostatic union of the incomparable Christ was absolutely necessary for His qualification as our Redeemer. The hypostatic union of the incomparable Christ was absolutely necessary for His qualification as our Redeemer. Jesus Christ is eternal God. And as God, He is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Trinity have the identical essence. God is said to be one in essence, but three in persons. For there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ became different from God the Father, different from God the Holy Spirit at the point of the virgin birth. That very first Christmas, the greatest miracle that the world will ever know, at that very first Christmas, a powerful and miraculous event took place. The incarnation of the eternal Son of God. The eternal Son of God left heaven and glory and humbled himself and took on true humanity so that he could go to the cross and solve the world problem of sin. So, again, the point, the hypostatic union of the incomparable Christ was absolutely necessary for his qualification as our Redeemer. Let's amplify. One, in the person of the incarnate Christ, there are two natures. In the person of the incarnate Christ, there are two natures, inseparably united. Inseparably united. Without mixture or loss of separate identity. Without mixture or loss of separate identity. Without loss or transfer of properties or attributes. Without loss or transfer of properties or attributes. The union being both personal and eternal. So in the person of the incarnate Christ are two natures inseparably united, without mixture or loss of separate identity, without loss or transfer of properties or attributes, the union being both personal and eternal. Two, in other words, since that very first Christmas, the incarnation and virgin birth of the eternal Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ is both true humanity and undiminished deity united in one person forever. In other words, since that very first Christmas, the incarnation and virgin birth of the eternal Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ is both true humanity and undiminished deity united in one person forever. Three, so Jesus Christ is different from the Father and the Holy Spirit in that he is true humanity. So Jesus Christ is different from the Father and the Holy Spirit in that he is true humanity. And he is different from true humanity in that he is the eternal God. So Jesus Christ is different from the Father and the Holy Spirit in that he is true humanity. And he is different from true humanity in that he is the eternal God. Four, the pre-incarnate person of Christ was deity, the eternal Son of God. That was the pre-incarnate person of Christ. Five, but once his first advent occurred at the point of the incarnation and virgin birth, Jesus Christ became the unique person of the universe forever. Jesus Christ became the unique person of the universe forever. The God-man. Point seven. The mental attitude of Christ as Redeemer. the mental attitude of Christ as Redeemer. Now, the mental attitude of Christ as Redeemer is very, very important. It is one thing. It's one thing to be qualified to be our Redeemer. That is your impeccable or sinless perfection. That's one thing, to be qualified because of impeccability. But it is another thing to be willing, to be our Redeemer. Yet Jesus Christ was willing to redeem mankind. So let's amplify point 7, the mental attitude of Christ as Redeemer. 1, the redemptive act of Christ was an act of his own free will. The redemptive act of Christ was an act of his own free will. Two, our Lord's mental attitude is beautifully taught in Philippians chapter 2. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. Your attitude, your mental attitude, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, in his very essence, he is the eternal God, deity. Yet he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He was the eternal God. But he made himself nothing. The Greek word is kenao. And the true doctrine of kenosis is the voluntary, free will. The voluntary non-use of certain divine attributes to carry out the incarnation plan of God the Father. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, true humanity, and being found in appearance as a man. True humanity, he humbled himself. True humility. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Three, from his own sovereignty, our Lord's deity was willing to submit to the incarnation and virgin birth, and this was in eternity past. From his own sovereignty, our Lord's deity was willing to submit to the incarnation and virgin birth in eternity past. For then in time, our Lord's true humanity was willing to go to the cross. Then in time, our Lord's true humanity was willing to go to the cross. Five, he was obedient to the Father's plan, Operation Grace. He was obedient to the Father's plan, Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as through the one man's disobedience, that was Adam, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the incomparable Christ, the many will be made righteous. 6. Luke 22:42. And we'll turn over there in a moment, but I want you to get this. Luke 22:42 was spoken by the incomparable Christ from his true humanity as he anticipated the intensity of the agony of bearing our sins and being judged for them. Luke 22:42 was spoken from his true humanity as the incomparable Christ anticipated the intensity of the agony of bearing our sins and being judged for all of them. Turn over to Luke 22. Luke 22. Luke 22. This is our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 39. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." Then he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, and he knelt down and he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." The cup is the cup of the world's sins that were going to be poured out on him and judged in him. That's the cup. "If you are willing, take this cup of the world's sins being poured out on me and judged in me from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted in sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." 7. So in time, his human volition willingly and with great humility carried out the incarnation plan of God the Father. So in time, his human volition willingly and with great humility carried out the incarnation plan of God the Father. the uniqueness of our Lord Jesus Christ as the only Redeemer, the only Savior. All right, with our heads bowed. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.